You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening. Please, if you are able, remain standing with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11 to 6. It says this: Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together to sit at your feet once again to listen to your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction to our hearts, O God. I pray, O God, that you would also bring encouragement to our hearts for those who are seeking it. Lord, I pray that in this time, regardless of where we are, Lord, that you'd unite us as a body of believers, as a body of Christ, to bring worship and to hear from your Spirit tonight, O God. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Before you sit down on your comfortable couches and before you go to your kitchen to grab yourself a drink, tell the person beside you who you are watching this video with the title of my sermon tonight, A House of Prayer. House of Prayer. If you are alone and have no one to tell the title to, go grab someone, text someone to join us for worship tonight, and go ahead, we'll wait for you. Don't worry, we have all night. All right, I trust that you have all broken social isolation and invited your neighbors to worship with us tonight so we can get started. Unless you have been under a rock for the past couple of weeks and even months, you know that we are living in an extraordinary times, to say the least, from this pandemic to the social distancing that we have to endure, to the great toilet wars down at the local Costco. These events have been unprecedented and worrisome, to say the least, and very much frightful. And I'll be honest with you, church, as the news initially broke and as the numbers gradually increase of those who have died and who have been infected by this virus, I'll be honest, I have been quite afraid, quite fearful, to say the least. Fearful for my family, my son, who's only 9 months, my wife, my parents, my mom, who is immune compromised, our church and its members. I'll be honest, church, I was and still am pretty afraid. But during this time of uncertainty and just being at home, the Lord kept bringing to mind this passage in 2 Chronicles, this passage that is a call to prayer and demonstrates the need to pray in times of crisis. Look at verse 13 with me. It says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. If you remember just last year, back in June of 2019, the great Australian bushfires that only in February of 2020 was declared extinguished. Remember how that was caused by a record-breaking season of drought in Australia. And then the passage continues to say, or command the locusts to devour the land. Perhaps you haven't heard, but because the focus has been on this virus, but there have been record-breaking swarms of locusts moving throughout East Africa since January of this year. In Kenya, the reports are saying that this is the worst that they've experienced in the last 70 years. In Ethiopia and Somalia, they're saying that it's the worst that they've experienced of a locust infestation since the last 25 years. Crops are being decimated. Food resources are being scarce. And then our passage goes on to say, or send pestilence among my people. Pestilence is just another word for a plague or a pandemic, like what we see here with the COVID-19 virus. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, church, this ought to be a convicting verse to us, because ask yourself, and I know I've failed in this too, but how much time have you spent down on your knees praying throughout this pandemic? During this time of self-isolation, how much time have you spent crying out to God for the sake of loved ones, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the sick, for the sake of our nation, the globe? How much time have you spent prostrate and broken before God for this crisis? I've been seeing people's posts on social media of them picking up new hobbies or simply being bored while being stuck at home. Here's a question: why don't you pray? Before this crisis, I would hear people's struggles about not having enough time to pray because of work, because of the busyness of life, because of all the things that we have to do. Well, guess what? Now you're stuck at home. You have all the time in the world. Why don't you pray? Listen, ask yourself, at the rate that you're going right now with this pandemic, when this pandemic is all over and we all go back to some semblance of normalcy, what will you have accomplished for God? How will you have grown in your walk with God? How many books of the Bible will you have completed? How many hours will you have spent in prayer? Now, corporately speaking, as a body of Christ, church, when this pandemic is over, how will we be perceived by the lost? Will we be known as a people of panic, or a people of passivity, or a people of prayer? Will we be known as a house of prayer? This was the sentiment that God was communicating throughout our main passage tonight. As King Solomon, the son of David, completed the construction of the temple was to be a house of prayer. That during times of crisis, if God's people would come and gather together in this house of prayer and lift up their concerns and needs in sincerity, God would hear and heal their land. Now you might be thinking, but Pastor Ian, this is Old Testament. This is contextual to the people of Israel. And yes, rightly so, and rightly observed, and it's important to contextualize Scripture and see who these promises were given to and who these promises are for, and not just take any passage and apply it to yourself. God said in the Old Testament that He would crush my enemies and allow me to demolish them, right? So watch out, person who cut me off in the highway. Ha! No, please don't think that way. But understand that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In addition, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, when recalling Israel's journey through the wilderness, he says, "Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And then later on in verse 11 of the same passage, he says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." So Paul is saying that these principles we find in the Old Testament are meant to be an example to us and written down for our instruction, for our correction, for our edification during these end times. But Pastor Ian, this is talking about the temple, a physical building that was destroyed in 586 BC, that got rebuilt in 70-something-8, destroyed again, blah, blah, history stuff. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Listen, the reason why there is no longer a temple, a physical building, is not because of ancient history, but because of God's sovereignty to make his dwelling place among his people, in us, in his bride, in you, the believer, through his Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so now these promises that we read in 2 Chronicles concerning the people of God praying in the temple of God apply to us who are now the people of God, privileged to be called the temple of God in this world. So tonight, I want to break down our passage and unpack it for us, not just the promises we find here, but also the responsibility that we have as believers, as a people of God, as a house of prayer. My desire tonight, church, is to encourage you during this time of crisis by way of reminding you of the privilege that we get to have through prayer. So let's jump into our passage. Everybody say, jump wherever you are. Now turn to the person beside you and say, leave room for the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. Let's just read through our passage again in verse 11. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he had successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" What follows is what we'll be looking at mostly tonight. It says in verse 13, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," again, very relatable and contextual to our day today, "if my people who are called by my name humble themselves." Here's the first reminder I want to encourage you tonight with during this pandemic. Remember your position. Remember your position. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves." God's words here are an affirmation of his people's identity. It echoes Peter's sentiments in his first letter where he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." This is a reminder of our position as believers, as a people of God in times of crisis. What better way to be encouraged in times of uncertainty than to be certain about your identity in Christ? And let me break this down here, because God affirms his people in three ways. He says, "If my people..." This describes a distinction, a separation from the rest of the world, because God possesses us. He owns us. And so God, we are owned by God. That's the first distinction that we see in our passage. This, again, echoes the sentiments of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, where he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Church, be encouraged, because we belong to God. We belong to the God who holds the very atoms of the universe together. We belong to the God who has declared an end from the beginning. We belong to the God who says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Again, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, remember who you belong to. Remember who holds your very life in his hands, who values your life more than the birds of the air. But with that said, even in this time of isolation and pandemic, who are you living for? If you truly belong to Christ, how are you demonstrating that you truly belong to him? How are you living for him during this time of crisis? This ties in with what God says in our text, in our main passage. Again, he says, if my people who are called by my name, again, we are owned. God speaks of us being called. We are called. The idea of being called by God is the idea of being summoned by him to serve his specific purpose that coincides with his sovereign will. What this means, church, is that it is not by chance that it is our generation that has to live through this present crisis. It is not by chance that you are alive today and are saved by the grace of God and know the truth of God in the middle of this pandemic. The words of Mordecai in the book of Esther ring true in our current situation. When Esther was faced with the decision of saving his or her people or cowering in the fear of death, Mordecai says to her, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Church, you have been saved for such a time as this. You are in the family of God today for such a time as this. Our generation is alive today and called to represent the name of the living God and his will for such a time as this. So are you living out this call during this crisis? How are you representing Christ to your unbelieving friends, your coworkers, your family members during this time of fear and panic? Listen, church, it's no coincidence that we are the church that coincides in this crisis. It's no coincidence that our vision casting series, even, that we just finished up, coincided with this current pandemic. From me speaking on how everything in our universe functions for God's glory right before the crisis hit us, to Elder Benji, his sermon on shining for Christ in the midst of this pandemic, to even Elder Joel's sermon last week about the need to share the gospel to the lost. Church, it's no coincidence that we are the church that coincides with this crisis. Remember, you are called to such a time as this. But Pastor Ian, what can I do? I'm so fearful. I'm so lost during this time. I don't know what to do. This brings us to the last thing that God affirms us in our main passage about. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves. God says that we are owned, we are called, and lastly, we are helpless. I've seen a lot of preachers and Christians posting on social media about how it's not a time for fear, but a time for faith. But that's easy to say when you're behind a screen and in the safety of your home and not actually in the middle of the crisis. It's easy to say when your lungs aren't collapsing or you are isolated in the hospital. It's easy to say if you're not one of the doctors or nurses risking their life and their health and their family's health and leaving their families behind just to take care of someone else's family member. It's easy to quote Christian cliches when you're behind a screen and not in the crisis. So church, I want you to understand, and please hear me, church. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be afraid. The same way that it's okay to grieve when you lose a loved one, The same way that it's okay to rejoice during times of prosperity, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to feel helpless during this time of not knowing what to do next, or even feeling saddened or discouraged at the state of the world. It's okay to be weak during this time because we serve a God whose power is made perfect in our weakness. This is why the Apostle Paul is able to say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Listen, the reason why God calls us to humility and to lay ourselves prostrate before Him in prayer is because prayer is the act of humbly recognizing that we are not enough, but God is. That we are unable, but God is able. That we are finite, but God is infinite. That we are weak, but God is strong. Prayer is the act of humbly recognizing that we are not enough, but that God is. Church, this is why we need to pray. Because we are not enough. Because all the research that the doctors are doing to find a cure, all the time that the nurses are putting in to care for patients, all the social distancing that we are doing, as needed and as helpful and as good as all of those things are, it's not enough. All of man's efforts to save himself falls short. For apart from God, we can do nothing. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Church, remember your position. We are owned by God. We are called by God. And we are helpless before God. Let's move on. That was just the first point of the sermon. I've got another hour to go. And please don't whine about it, okay? While you're sitting there in your pajamas in the comfort of your own home. Some of you are probably watching this in your bed, so please, right? Hey, by the way, how long was the series that you binged watched this past week on Netflix, right? Social distancing, more like every weekend, right? Like, okay. So let's move on. God says in verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Here's the second reminder that we get from our passage. God reminds us, he says, remember our part. Remember our part. God reminds us that we have a part in this process, that we are to pray and seek his face and turn. So let's break this down a little for you. Again, it says pray. Our part is to pray. Again, prayer is the act of humbly recognizing that we are not enough, and that but God is. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he's discussing the armor of God, the last, and how he ends that portion and passage, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he was in a room praying. The prophet Samuel's mom, Hannah, before she became pregnant with child, it was said of her that she came to the temple year after year praying. Most of the Psalms are David's prayers. At Elijah's prayers, the sky was closed and rain was withheld. A child was raised from the dead and fire called from heaven. Before Christ went to the cross, he spent the time to pray in the garden. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who pray to God, and God acts for their good and his glory. Church, we need to pray. It is our part, our responsibility to pray. If we want to see healing in our land, then we need to pray. Listen, if you are wondering what to do in this time of crisis, again, the best thing that you can do is pray. To lift up concerns and needs of loved ones, of yourself, to a God who is able. James chapter 4, verse 2 to 3 says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So that's the first thing that God reminds us of, our part. The second part that we have to this is to seek. Seek. Our part is to seek Him. We are to seek after God and know His will. And the best place to start, the best place to seek after God and find Him 100% of the time, guaranteed, is in His Word. It's in His Word that we gain perspective, that we discover His will, that we find out what His desires are for us, His purposes are for us. Listen, in this time of pandemic, how much of the Bible, God's Word, have you read versus how much articles on the virus have you read? On the pandemic, or how much articles have you read from the government versus to how much time you have spent in God's Word? Again, if you're at home, you have no excuse to not open the Word of God. If you can make an excuse as to why you should sneak out of the house and break social isolation just to get osmosis, then during this time, you should have no excuse to not read God's Word. Instead of filling your mind with the fear and hysteria of the world, fill your mind with faith and hope from the Word. Seek God in His Word. You have all the time in the world now. So our part is to pray and seek. And lastly, our part is to turn. God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," turn from their wicked ways. Listen, what this lockdown of our society is showing us are the idols that we've so long worshipped in place of God. Whether it's our work, whether it's money, whether it's our relationships, our own physical health, our security, our comforts, what this lockdown of society is showing us is where and what we've invested our time, talents, and treasures to in place of God. Even what we do now in isolation tells us what we turn to in times of crisis. Whether it's food or social media or movies or hobbies just to medicate the turmoil that we are going through. That's why the LCBO and other liquor stores are considered an essential business, because people turn to alcohol in times of crisis. Church, our part is to turn away from sin, not run towards it in times of crisis. Listen, you will find no satisfaction, no relief in sin and earthly pleasures. The only hope for relief that you can find is in the person of Jesus Christ. And God affirms this in our passage. This is what He tells us. He says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." See, when we remember our position before the Almighty God, when we do our part as His people, then, God's promises take effect. Here's the last reminder for us tonight, church. Remember His promise. Remember His promise. "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." There are several promises that God gives us from this passage alone. He says He will hear, forgive, and heal. Let me quickly break it down for us as we wrap up here tonight. First promise, He says, God will heal, or God will hear. God will hear. God promises that when we pray in humility and seek Him and turn from our sinful ways, that He will hear our prayers. He even says later in verse 15, He says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." Church, God promises to hear our prayers, to give attention to our prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Listen, church, this ought to be a great encouragement to our ears, knowing that our prayers don't fall to deaf ears. That unlike religions who worship gods of wood and stone and prayers made to false gods, that our God actually hears us and inclines his ears to us. It ought to be an encouragement to know that God hears us when we pray according to his will. The second promise that we find here is that God will forgive. God promises to forgive us our sins. I find it interesting that this sentiment of forgiveness is in here because, again, the point of this passage on prayer is for the sake of healing the land. But what this tells us is that what's worse than a drought, what's worse than locusts, what's worse than a plague is sin, our sin. And what's just as important, if not more important, than seeing our society restored is having our sins forgiven. Because what good is it if we survive this earthly plague but do not survive the heavenly punishment? What good is it if we go back to normalcy but we remain stuck in our sin? This is the great joy that we have as believers for anyone who comes to God with a sincere heart seeking forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God will forgive. That is a promise, church. Lastly, the third promise we find here in our passage is what we're all seeking right now. God will heal. God will heal. God says, "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Church, it is undeniable that this is what the whole world is looking for right now. Healing. For bodies to be restored, for this virus to be cured, for life to return to normal. And God promises this to us, to his people who pray for this. Now understand, this healing doesn't always mean a cure from physical illness, although it can, and God is able. We believe that here at this church. But again, what's more important than our physical well-being is our spiritual well-being. And God is using this time to sanctify and shape his people spiritually. God is using this time to heal the effects of sin that has taken over our lives, to restore our hearts to its rightful place, to have it centered on Christ. God will heal according to his will and his purposes and on his time. That is a promise, church. Church, in this time of panic and fear and uncertainty, remember your position. Remember that you belong to Christ, that you are called by his name, and that you are helpless without him. Remember our part. Church, remember that we need to pray during this time and seek God's face in his word and to turn from our sins. Remember his promises, church. Be encouraged by them, that he will hear us as a loving father, that he will forgive us of our sin, and that he will heal our land. Remember, church, that the only reason why we can pray and have confidence that God hears us is because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Remember that it is him that made and gave a way for us to access the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Church, and for those who are listening to this sermon, understand that the reason that we can have hope and faith and even joy and peace in this time of crisis and pandemic is because Christ has made a way that we can be the temples of the living God, and so that our prayers might be heard by the all-powerful God. Understand that it's only through Christ that you can find and receive true healing. So I invite you, if you're listening to this sermon tonight or watching it, and if you've not given yourself to Christ and repented of your sins, if you have not recognized that you need a Savior, look at the world around you tonight. Look at what's happening. As much as the doctors can find a cure, listen, the only cure for eternal life is in Christ. So I urge you, start there. Deal with your spiritual sickness first. Deal with your sin first. Church, again, I ask you, when this time of pandemic is all over, how will the church be remembered by the lost? How will the church be remembered during this time of crisis? Will we be remembered as a house of panic or a house of prayer? Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we put our faith and trust in you. That God, in confidence, we can approach your throne of grace, knowing that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has made a way. That we would not be consumed in your holy presence, but that God, as a loving Father, you incline your ear to us so that we might receive mercy and grace in our times of need. Oh God, we cry out to you on behalf of our church, on behalf of our family members, on behalf of those who are sick, on behalf of the nurses and the doctors, on behalf of our nation and our world. Oh God, we cry out to you and ask that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord. Bring to mind, Lord God, whatever sin we have in our life, whether individually or corporately, bring to mind, O God, and bring to conviction and even a hatred for sin once again in our hearts, O Lord. Help us turn away from our wickedness and turn to you towards righteousness. O God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you deal and forgive our sins first. And at the same time, Lord God, we ask and plead with you by your rich grace and your many mercies, O Lord, that you would heal our land, O God. That God, through your Holy Spirit, that you would use your people even in this time of crisis to proclaim the good news, to demonstrate and show the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might live, truly live, with the hope, the living hope that we have in Christ. Oh God, forgive us for squandering our time, oh Lord. Forgive us for not giving heed to your word, for not seeking you during this time. And I pray, O God, that we would not leave from this sermon the same, but Lord God, that we would go forth into our everyday, to our day-to-day changed, O God. Willing to pray more, willing to read your word more, and walking in the hope, in the confidence that we have in you, God our Father. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory for making a way between us and the Father. And we give you praise and honor. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Please stand for worship.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.